encouraged I was, and typically am, every Sunday and during the prayer time, but this Sunday in particular, I was so encouraged, and I didn't know that Taylor would have the church pray for me and my family, my wife, my son Martin, and the rest of my children, and the events that are going on in our life at this moment. But hearing the echoes of my family and myself's name being lifted up to the heavens by the church body has done me amazing wonders right now. It is unbelievable to know people are praying for you. And I appreciate it. I'm thankful for a church body. I'm thankful for my church. Thankful for you guys. I could probably go a whole month on that prayer meeting. It was so encouraging to me. Because I believe in prayer. I expect God's blessing on my life now. I expect God's blessing upon my family's life. My wife's at home tending to a couple children, and she was discouraged about not being able to come today. I expect to go home and her be somehow blessed. I'm expecting God's blessing upon my family because the church is praying for me. And the church, we also prayed for the work in Cuba. And I have high expectation that this work, the efforts that we're doing in Cuba, to be very successful because of the prayers of the saints. It's encouraging to know the church is praying for these things because that's how God works. I believe our prayer meeting is the engine room of the ship. It's what, if you want to know where is the heart of the church, the Grace Bible Church, where is the heart, where is things getting done? I would tell you it's in our prayer meeting. I'm telling you it's where the saints are coming together and lifting up in one accord. We're praying about the same things in unity and harmony. We're lifting up, and I believe God is hearing these prayers, and these prayers are making a difference in our church. I'm convinced that the prayer meeting is vital for the vitality, for the faithfulness, for the life of this ministry. I wouldn't want to be in a church that didn't pray. So I'm thankful for you guys that are coming together and pulling the rope and tugging and praying and ministering. I come in and just by hearing the prayers of the saints is so encouraging. It lifts up my heart. It revives me. It puts a burning within me to hear the saints pray. It's edifying to me as a participant, of a listener. I didn't even pray today because I just wanted to take it in and hear others go up to heaven with these requests. What a blessing it is. And I know in some cases it's just impossible for you to get here or for one reason or another. But if you can make it, would it be a wonderful thing? Would it not be a testimony to this community and something it would bring great glory for all the angels to eyewitness and to Jesus Christ, the Savior who bought us with His own blood? Would it not be wonderful for God to see this many people that we have right now, the same amount that we have right now, all petitioning the Lord all together? When a church comes together and prays and sees the prayer meeting as vital, I believe God will begin to work in our lives, in our church life. And I'm firmly convinced that your own Christian life is going to be connected to the spiritual life of the body of Christ. That you come here to be ministered to by the saints in your fellowship, in the conversation, in the prayer meeting, in the preaching of the word, in the singing of the precious hymns. In these ways that God has chosen to speak to our lives, to minister to us, to encourage us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and all these things. This is God's divine plan and method to sanctify us. So if you could, if you would, come join us Sunday mornings. Pull that rope with us. You said, well, Jeff, I'm timid to pray. I don't like to pray in public. You don't have to pray in public. All you have to do is just say a quiet amen while other people are praying. You can pray in your heart while someone else is voicing it before the Lord. And that's what public prayer is it not? When someone's praying, don't have your own secret prayer where you're praying different words and praying what you want to pray. No, listen to what's being prayed and then say amen in your heart. And you're praying and the person's leading you in prayer. The person who's publicly praying is leading the church in prayer. And God hears that. And God works. And I'm convinced I want all my fibers in my soul and my body. I want to be a part of a church, and I believe that I am a part of the church that God is using. Where God is present, that's where I want to be present. I want to go into, as scary as it is and as fearful as it is, I want to go into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter into once in a year. It was a dreadful place, but that's the place I want to enter into. Of course, I want to go in behind the person of Jesus Christ as my protector, as my righteousness, but I want to enter into the Holies of Holies boldly. And we do that every time we enter into the presence of God in prayer. Prayer is not an insignificant thing in our lives. It's vital. You have not, the Lord Jesus tells us in the book of James, because we simply just don't ask. But let us ask. God will give us. In fact, I'm convinced He gives us more than we could even imagine. We ask for a cup of cold water, and lo and behold, He gives us Dr. Pepper. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, into Your high and holy place we want to enter into this morning as we open up Your Word. We believe it's words that were inspired by Your mouth. God breathe. We want to listen. We want to cherish it. We want to obey it. For in the Word is life. Thank You for giving us the Bible. Thank You for giving us prayer. Access to Your name. Access to Your presence and Your power through Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for giving us, dear Lord, the church. Your body, Your people. Bless this church. As they prayed for me and my family, dear Lord, I now pray for the church body and the individual families and even our visitors, dear Lord, all who are in this building and those who could not make it through sickness or other issues, dear Lord, we pray, dear Lord, for our church people. In Your Son's name, amen. Now, in the first half of the book of Romans, we've learned basically two things when it comes to our personal convictions. One, we learn that we're not to break fellowship over such matters, that there's going to be difference of opinions, and even opinions that come to the point, arise to the point, that it becomes sinful for us if we don't do it. These are personal convictions, and we're not to break fellowship over these things. And also we learned 2 weeks ago that we're not to judge one another concerning these matters. That it's not our place to judge another man's servant. That's God's place. He's going to judge us. We're going to be all held accountable before the Lord according to how we live. And in that, we're going to have difference of opinions, and our consciences are going to be shaped slightly differently. Now, we're going to have some things that we all agree upon. These are the express commands of Scriptures. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. These things we all agree upon wholeheartedly. These things we can judge one another if we see them violated. But the things that you have to deduce through a syllogism or through a lot of putting different principles together, and you come to a conclusion that you think is a wise application of all these principles, these things We're not to judge one another if we have different opinions. But in this last section, verses 13 through 23, we learn that if we have liberty to do certain things or to eat certain foods, that we're not to take our Christian liberties that we're free to do and we have a clean conscience to do, we're not to take our Christian liberties and flaunt them before those who do not have those same liberties. But rather, we're to withhold from doing anything that could be a stumbling block or a hindrance to our Christian friends. We're to withhold our liberties for the sake of the well-being of others. Let's begin with verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. He's concluding the last section, the first half of chapter 14. And now he's moving on to this next point. But rather, decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone who makes another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So he's saying, don't flaunt your liberties. If you have a liberty that you feel you can enjoy and partake of or do, and you know your brother or sister in the Lord feels like that particular thing is sinful or unwise, even to the point that they would feel guilty if they ever did such a thing, then it is our job to restrain from those liberties, especially when we're in front of them or in their presence. Now, we're going to be talking about, before we get into these reasons that Paul gives us, we're going to talk about the difference between a weaker brother and a stronger brother. When it talks about this, don't think of a weaker brother as one who is somehow a lesser Christian. And we may be tempted to think, well, they're just less educated. They just don't know. And they're having all these little scruples and all these little convictions, and we think to ourselves, well, they're just a borderline legalist. And therefore, we kind of look down them as a weaker or lesser Christian. When it talks about weaker brother, it's not talking about someone who's less of a Christian, and even in their strength of their faith or the strength of who they are as one who serves the Lord. In fact, what the Bible is going to do, especially in this text, it's going to put the one who can do something and the one who can't do something on level playing fields. That they're both pleasing to the Lord. That God accepts both of them. But when it talks about weaker, it's talking about their conscience being weaker. For instance, I like my coffee black. I don't like that junk that people put in it. I mean, I want it black. In fact, the stronger the better. In fact, give me a day old coffee. I can drink that. I want it black. I mean, I used to have to put the sugar and spice and all the other stuff that are nice in there. But I like it strong and black. But does that make me a better person? No, it just means I have a higher tolerance to it. There are some that put half, you know, it's half milk. And they're just, that's what we're talking about. They're just, their conscience is a little more weak. Sensitive is the right word. They're just more sensitive. In some sense, don't you want to be sensitive to sin? Isn't it a good thing to have a sensitive conscience? In fact, you could almost say the one who has a hard conscience or is a hardened person that just can do anything, that's not a good sign. So we're not talking about like who's the better Christian here, the one who has a weak conscience, the one who has a strong conscience. We're just talking about one who's more sensitive. The weaker brother is not someone who simply objects to certain practices. The weaker brother in this case is one who's in danger of falling into sin if he does such practices. And with that said, we have 10 reasons not to flaunt our liberties in front of our weaker brothers. 10 reasons. And I know what you're thinking. We're going to be here a while. First reason. Flaunting your liberties can be a hindrance to others. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. You see, flaunting your liberties can be a stumbling block. Imagine you're a first century Christian living in the city of Corinth. Now, the city of Corinth was known for their pagan temples, full of idolatry. They had temples everywhere, and the custom of just the way of life in first century Corinth was that the meats, and by the way, when it says meat, it means food. Primarily, it's probably talking about animal flesh, but the word has, in our day, has come to mean mainly some form of meat as food or some type of animal flesh. But in that day, it just meant food. Could be grains, it could be wheat. But they would take their food and they would take in sacrifice a portion of it. If it was an animal, they would sacrifice a portion of that animal. And they would take it into the temples and before these statues of these Greek gods or goddesses, they would offer a bit of it. And the rest was for them to consume or to sell. And mainly in the marketplaces, they would take these meats that would have been offered or sacrificed to these idols, to these Greek gods, and they would sell it. And imagine that's your background. You come out of idolatry. And in these festivals where these events took place, it was known to be full of all kinds of manner of sin and sexual immorality. I mean, these were happens in the evening time, and people would come and they would bring their offerings to the Greek gods, and afterwards they would dance and party, and that's how you've been saved out of idolatry and out of wickedness and out of sexual immorality, and that's your past. And here you are, you're going into the marketplace and you're looking for some groceries, and you know where the groceries have come from, you know where the meat has been, and what has taken place with that? What do you do? Do you go ahead and fill up the grocery cart with the items you need, or do you look for some other source to get your food? Well, the Christians were divided over this. In fact, I would say in that time, many, many Christians just could not do it. That represented their past. That was idolatry, and they wanted nothing to do with idolatry, anything connected with their past. Such was the issue. We don't think much about meat offered idols. We think it was a small thing. But it was such a huge deal in the early church. It was one of the first councils in Jerusalem. We learn about this in Acts 15, where the apostles come together, and there was a great controversy and disagreement of what to do about meats offered to idols. And the apostles, they come together, and this is what they said. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols. Don't eat that stuff. And from blood. and from what has been strangled. All these things are connected to idolatry and from sexual immorality, still connected to the idolatrous worship. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. So these are the apostles, they're saying, it's best, we judge best for you just, you know, there's such a controversy about this, just abstain from it altogether. That was their verdict. And here we learn in 1 Corinthians, we'll see in chapter 8 and Romans chapter 14, that Paul is basically saying, actually, technically, you can eat that if you want. It's not sinful. But here the apostles told the church collectively, don't do that. It's best that you restrain yourself from eating that. Now, were the apostles in Acts chapter 15 being legalist? Were they imposing upon the church rules that God hadn't imposed upon them? No, what the apostles were doing, they were thinking about the weak consciences of so many of the saints in the church. That the great majority of the saints just had a trouble with the pagan idolatry, and they were deeply troubled with this, and even sincerely, not just offended, but sincerely offended by such practices. And we see here that to flaunt our liberties, to go into the marketplace and just go buy our groceries and go home and eat it with the whole world to see us, that it could be a huge stumbling stone before our brothers and sisters. In fact, it uses the word a stumbling block or a hindrance, implying that this type of behavior is not going to help them, but rather it's going to be a hindrance to them. It's going to cause them to stumble in some way. Now, we'll talk about later on how the stumbling may happen. But it's not going to be helpful for them to see you exercise your liberties, especially if they feel like your liberties are sinful. It's not helpful. It's a hindrance to them for you to flaunt this in front of them. You know, and I know we're living in a day, you know, where churches and Christians, they just want, you know, I don't know if you're familiar with the phrase New Calvinist. We got these liberties. Let's just flaunt them. That's not the mindset or the spirit of Christianity or this passage. Second reason, we see in verse 14, what may be good to you may be sinful to someone else. And this is the thing we have to realize. It can be real sin for someone. Not just a sin in their mind, but a real sin that God sees a sin. They see a sin, but it may not be sin for you. And when you do it, God doesn't see it as sin for you. Now, how can that be? Well, look. Verse 14. I know and persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. You know, Jesus taught us that eating with clean or dirty hands is not sinful. You know, the Jews and the Pharisees chided Jesus and his disciples because they ate with unwashed hands. And Jesus said, hey, it's not what goes in the body that defiles a man. You know, it's not if your hands are dirty that's going to make your heart dirty. It's not if you are eating meat offered to idols. That particular thing is going to defile you in yourself. In and of itself, in the Lord, there's nothing clean or unclean. These things are all moral. That means that they're not either good or bad. You're not better for eating or you're not worse for eating. And so you have, technically, you have liberty, if your conscience says it's good, you have liberty to partake. You have liberty to eat and enjoy. However, to those who view it as sinful, they do not have such liberty. Now, we got to remember, when we're talking about liberty, Christian liberty, we're not talking about liberty to sin. We don't have freedom to sin. If the Bible says don't do it, you can't say, well, my conscience says it's okay. No. There are certain things, I don't care what your conscience says, don't do it, it's sinful. Don't lie, don't steal. There's things that God forbids. It's clearly expressed in scriptures. It's not a matter of your subjective feelings or your opinions or how you've been raised or how your conscience has been developed. It's a matter of fact. It's objective truth. Don't do certain things. And there are certain things you have to do regardless if you feel like you want to do it. I mean, I've told my kids so many times, clean your room, and you hear the response, I don't feel like it. And the answer is, what does your feelings have anything to do with this? Right? Go do it. And by the way, let me just chase that rabbit. I hear people say, well, if I don't want to do something, then God knows I'm a hypocrite, so I'm just not going to do it. Okay. There's two sins involved. If you don't want to do what God wants to do, that's sin. But if you don't do it, that's another sin. So avoid at least one sin by doing what you're required to do. God desires faithfulness, and sometimes faithfulness is not based upon if we feel like it or not. You know, does your employer want you to come to work on the days you feel like it? Do you only pray to God when it's convenient and you feel like it? Do you only read the scriptures when you have a burning to do so? Is your Christian life only based upon the heart warmth and the just a natural expression of it flowing out of you intuitively? Or is it sometimes that God requires you to act faithfully, consistently, regardless of the circumstances? See, God would have us obey Him constantly and consistently. But there are certain things that are sinful to people that are not sinful to others. And Paul explains this better in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 4 it says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there's no God but one. For although there are many so-called gods in heaven on earth, so indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, in whom we all things and through whom we exist. Basically, we know that these idols do not exist. They're nothing. And so when these idols, this meat's offered to idols, nothing's really happening. The meat stays the same. There's no spell taking place upon the meat. The meat is not somehow tainted through this ceremonial process because there's no God. There's no real deity behind these sacrifices. Therefore, for those who have this knowledge, those who know better, know that the meat is still meat and you can eat it. But he goes on to say, but not all people have this knowledge. Not all people are convinced. Their conscience is more sensitive to this, and they view that this meat has somehow been tainted through it being a part of idolatrous worship. You see, liberty is having a clean and strong conscience in the things you allow. Verse 22, we'll get to this in a minute, but it says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. I mean, you can enjoy your liberties, but don't flaunt them. Don't do it in front of people that don't have those liberties. It's okay. If you have a clean conscience, then go for it. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So here in this sermon, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to forbid you to do your liberties. Neither is Paul. He's just saying don't flaunt them in front of those who don't have such liberties. You see, something can be sinful for one person that's not sinful to another. Look at verse 14. It goes on to say, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Verse 23 says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he's eating is not from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. See, this is what it is to have a weak conscience. Your conscience is pricked by these things. And you don't have full confidence. This faith here is weakened faith. It's like you don't have confidence that it's right. It's something that seems wrong to you. Let's say you have a friend, and I had this happen to me, so I'm using his illustration, who thought it was wrong to shop at the Catholic flea market. And their reasoning was this, you know, Catholics have a false doctrine, a false gospel. And if you buy something at their store, you're giving a false church that's using your money to propagate false doctrine. And you're in somehow contributing to the proclamation of false doctrine by shopping at the Catholic flea market. That was their reasoning to me. So in their heart, they're convinced that, hey, I don't need to shop at this place. I don't want to be associated or connected or to assist anything that was going to work against the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think it's right. And you know that's the way they feel. And then you could go, oh, you little weak conscience, it's no big deal. But listen, they're just trying to serve the Lord, right? Let's say they're genuine, sincere about this. And let's say that you say to yourself, well, you know, I can go there, I can shop there. And you, through much pressure, you bring them along with you. And the whole time, they're just kind of their heads down. They don't know if they should be there or not. They're feeling guilty. But lo and behold, there they're in the Catholic flea market, and they see something they've always wanted for $2. What have you done? What have you done? You say, this is a light thing. No, Jesus says, he who teaches someone to commit the least sin shall be called the least in the kingdom of God. You don't think this is a sin? And do you want to help promote people to go against their conscience and sin against the conscience? Do you realize that's sin for them? And that might not be sin for you, but why is it sin for them? Because in their mind, it displeases God. And for the moment, they're tempted to go, I don't care what God thinks. I'm going to go ahead and do it. And by going against their conscience, they're basically saying no to God. I'll have my way. And you've led them into sin, and that's sin for you. This is a very delicate thing. Thirdly, flaunting your liberties is not walking in love. Look at verse 15 with me. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. You may think, you know, I've heard people say this. No one's going to tell me what I'm going to do. If Christ says I can do it, I can do it. I don't care who's looking or who's watching. I don't care. I'll do what I want to. You know, that's kind of the attitude of some of these rebellious Christians, if you would. I tell you, that's a selfish way of looking at it. That's a very selfish way of looking at your liberties. What I'm reminded of is my mother. I remember growing up, my mother and my family, we'd go to these Bible conferences where the conferences would be basically for women, dresses only. And I remembered my mother, would always wear a dress. Just wear a dress. Why would she do that? Because my mother was walking in love. Not seeking to be offensive or stumbling block or hindrance. See, this is what it means. Not to be selfish in these things. I mean, the loving thing to do is to give up things for the sake of someone else. Fourthly, moving on. The end of verse 15. Flaunting your liberties could destroy your brother. By what you eat, do you not destroy the one for whom Christ died? Paul picks this thing up in 1 Corinthians 8:9. It says, but take care that the right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Now, maybe your right, your liberty, but it could be a stumbling block to the weak. It goes on to say, for if anyone sees you who has knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother from whom Christ died. Now, what did Christ give up for this person? Did he give up a little bit of meat? Did he give up a little bit of liberties? Did he refrain from drinking and eating certain things for the sake of someone? No. What did Christ give up? His life. He died. And are you not willing to give up meat? And the meat is whatever it is that you think is your Christian liberty. If Christ is willing to die for this person, can you not at least forego your Christian liberty for this person? Is that asking too much? Christ gave up everything to save this person, and furthermore, you're trying to hang on to your little liberties could be the thing that destroys this person. Could lead them into sin. Fifthly, flaunting your liberties could cause your good to be viewed as evil. Verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. You know, I don't care what people think. As long as God is pleased. No, listen, God's not pleased. He's not pleased by you flaunting your liberties. We're told that we should care about what other people think. We should do what we can to avoid the all appearance of evil. Our testimony before others is something to be guarded against and protected. Now, we're told we're not to judge others over such matters. And they're not to judge us. But this is assuming that they will judge us. Now, we're not to judge them for this. But hey, we need to know that they're going to judge. Typically, we're going to be judged if we do these things. And therefore, what we're doing good in our own conscience, and we think we're living right, and our conscience doesn't condemn us, could be the very thing that people go, man, this is not a very strong Christian at all. Sixthly, verse 17, there is something more important than enjoying your liberties. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, if the church is making a decision what color is going to be in the sanctuary, carpet that is it going to be carpet like we have, or are we going to change it to another color, and we're trying to make a decision, let me ask you this question. Is God more concerned about the choice that we make, what color of carpet that we get? Do you think he's worried about that too much? Or do you think he's more worried about how we make the decision? If we're making the decision in love and humility, preferring one another, the attitudes of our hearts. You know, I think this is why, you know, sometimes we dread the business meeting, because we've heard the horror stories of what happens in business meetings, of people fussing and fighting over not getting this way and that way. And they're not talking about breaching the kingdoms for the glory of God. They're talking about facilities and buildings and maintenance and things that are all moral, not good or bad necessarily in and of themselves. What do you think God is more concerned about? You think he's concerned about food and drink? Is this what the kingdom of God is all about? Our liberties or not having liberties? Is this the real focus of God? No, he's way more concerned about the fruits of the Spirit. I remember, and I'll confess on the elders, I remember this is before we have the two new elders, but I remember the elders a couple years ago having a disagreement on something. And I remember feeling tense about it. But then I remember us coming, the elders that we had at the time, we came, and on these steps right here, we all prayed. We quit talking about it, and we'd all sat down and prayed. And every prayer was like, Lord, let us glorify you. Let us not seek our own. And time we got done praying, the issue was resolved. What do you think is more important to God? I don't even remember what it was that we disagreed about now. But I know it was handled properly. You see, there are more important things in life than you having your liberties. Things such as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. These things are what matters. Now, when you think about this text, do you not find anything kind of odd about this passage? I mean, I do. There's several things in this passage I've just found kind of peculiar or odd. One, I find it odd that Paul gives us 10 reasons why not to flaunt our liberties. He gives us 10 reasons. Now, to me, that's a lot. You're going to a lot of trouble to convince us here. Why 10? How many reasons did God have to give us to tell us not to flaunt our liberties? How many reasons? One? No. None. He didn't have to explain it at all. He could have just said, don't do it. Well, he didn't do that. He didn't just say, don't do this. He gives us reasons. And not just one reason, he gives us 10. I find that kind of odd that so much of this chapter, half this chapter is dedicated on why not to do this. Second thing I find odd is, why does God not just tell the weaker brothers, stop it? Stop it. I mean, he kind of does that inadvertently. He says, you know, nothing's unclean in of itself. In virtue, indirectly, he's telling everyone, you can eat this, right? He's inadvertently communicating, but that doesn't seem to be the objective. He does that to make sure that those who can do this, not to feel unnecessary guilt. But he's not trying to get the weaker brother to become strong on this issue. That's not the objective of this passage. Rather, you know, one reason I don't think he's doing that is because I think if he solved this one, there'd just be another one, right? This is just one example of hundreds of examples. And it's impossible to get everybody on the same page when it comes to our personal convictions. So it's not something that should be the objective of the pastor to try to make sure everybody has the same convictions. No, that's not even the main thing. There's something greater than that. There's something more important that Paul's focused on here, is that we walk in love in our differences. In fact, these differences give us an opportunity to display love, forbearance, and sacrifice things that we have a right to enjoy. And what do you think gives God more glory? You getting what you want, or are you giving up something you love? You see, this is the focus of Paul. You see, there's something more important than enjoying our liberties, and that's walking in love with one another. Also, we need to see in this passage that unity among the saints does not require that we agree on all secondary issues. Now, in this church, we have the gospel that you have to confirm and confess to be even a member here. We got to know you're a Christian to be a member of this church. And our unity has an objective reality, one faith, one Lord. So there is an objective reality, the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the saints. But that unity is not based upon all of us agreeing on all these particular issues, is it? You know, it's the cults that try to make unity mean uniformity. We're all just mindless drones saying the same thing, acting the same way, doing the same thing. I think it's a beautiful thing to have differences among us, but the saints, even with their differences, prefer one another. Walking in love and charity. This is the spirit of Christianity, and I think it's a beautiful thing that God allows us to have our differences so that we can display something even more important than uniformity: peace, righteousness, and joy in the Lord. Seventhly, not flaunting your liberties as a means of serving Christ, pleasing God, and gaining the approval of man. There's three things that happen when you give up your liberties. Three things that you do that are amazing that you wouldn't have done if you didn't give it up. I mean, if you would have done it, all you got is a piece of meat, and you're no better for it. You know, God doesn't think it's bad, but you're not gaining the approval of God just because you're enjoying your liberties. But if you forgo those liberties for the sake of love for your brothers, there's three things that happen. One, you serve Christ this way. This is how you serve Christ. How do I serve Christ? By giving up your liberties. Secondly, you please God. This is pleasing to the Lord. When God sees someone as the as the heart of the Apostle Paul, you know, I become all things to all men that I might win some. You know, he's not talking about I become lawless in the sense that he forgets the law and becomes unrighteousness. When it comes to these liberties, he's willing to, for the sake of winning an audience, to give up certain things, to be more effective. And this is something that pleases God. And also, thirdly, it brings the approval of men. What a wonderful thing when we see such humility and meekness and love in people. Eighth, not flaunting your liberties is a way of edifying others. Look at verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. See, this is the opposite of putting a stumbling block. By doing this, you actually don't put a stumbling block, you build up. You don't tear down or destroy. You encourage, you build up, you edify. But notice that these two things that happen have a benefit for you. Now, you're the one who's giving up these liberties for the sake of the weaker brother, but you're the one who is also enjoying the benefit. And there's two things that you benefit. First, you have peace. And peace is something that's a two-way street between you and the weaker brother. You have peace with them. You know, we're not to divide and we're not to judge and we're not to argue about these things. We're especially, as we'll look at next week, we're not to break fellowship over these things. But rather, what we get is peace among our differences. And secondly, we get mutual upbuilding. The NASB says, so then we pursue the things which makes for peace and the building up of one another. See, this builds them up, in return, it builds us up. So you may be without a piece of meat or whatever it is that is your liberty. You may do without that, but what you get in return is something much better. Edification from them as you bring edification to them. Ninth, your liberties can do great harm. Look at verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. First of all, we see in this passage or in this phrase, this idea is, how does food compare to the work of God? I mean, the weightiness of God's work in a soul. How does food compare to that? Isn't your food a light thing? And it's like saying, for the sake of something so insignificant, food, or whatever it may be, don't destroy the work of God, which is important. For something that's not important, don't do damage that is something that is important. It's no big deal for you to give up this or that. In fact, if you can't give it up, it may be a sign of idolatry. But also we see that such a small thing, such as food, has the potential of destroying such a great thing, such as the work of God. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. I mean, this is back to that you can lead someone into sin, and this could actually destroy them. It could lead ultimately to apostasy. I know of a pastor friend of mine who confessed to me that he got into a drinking problem that he was once saved out of. And he told me it all began by other pastors flaunting their liberties. And it took him a 6-month battle to get back out of that. Do you realize that could have been the very thing that destroyed his soul forever? I'm thankful the Lord saved him back out of it. But your little food could do great damage. So be careful. 10th. Because liberties are no longer liberties once they cause someone to stumble. Okay, this is huge. Look at verse. This trumps all the other 9 reasons. Everything is indeed clean, but if it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that causes your brother to stumble. Listen, it's It doesn't say it's not just only good not to do that. It says it's wrong. It is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's wrong. It's sinful. So sometimes, listen to this, sometimes your liberties are no longer liberties because of someone else's conscience. That means my right and wrong, what I do, is somewhat based upon someone else's conscience. I don't like that. Well, that's the way it is. First Corinthians 8:12, thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. It becomes wrong. Now, let me conclude with some closing applications and clarifications, lest we get some misunderstandings. One, Paul is not saying don't ever enjoy your liberties. He's just saying don't flaunt them. We saw there in verse 22, Romans 14, verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. If you have liberty and your conscience doesn't condemn you, if it's not express command forbidding it, you've got liberty, then you're free. But have it between yourself and God. That's between you and God. So it's not saying don't not ever partake of eat meat offered to idols or whatever it is. It's just saying have it between yourself and God. Be conscious of your surroundings and who you're with and their convictions. Secondly, we need to note that there's a difference between a weaker brother and a legalist. A legalist is one who tries to impose his or her conscience on you. In fact, I don't want to tolerate that. Frankly, I don't want that tolerated in our church. Someone coming in and trying to force our church into their convictions. No. That Jesus didn't tolerate that, did he? I mean, did he go to the disciples, oh, hey, you should start washing your hands? Oh, not. We know it's okay to eat with dirty hands, though it's gross. We know it's okay. But for the sake of these Pharisees watching you, don't do that. No, Jesus knew that these people were not sensitive conscience. They're not really worried about sinning against God. They didn't have a sensitive, weak conscience, a tender conscience trying to please the Lord. They weren't these sweet Christians trying to do what they can to please the Lord. No, these were just self-righteous Pharisees, full of sin, living in sin, trying to impose their self-imposed, man-made rules upon others, then judging others for their lack of conformity. And Jesus had nothing to do with that. He didn't tolerate that. The difference between a weaker brother and a legalist is one of a hardness, one who has a sensitivity. And I know it may take a little discernment to determine where the person is, and when in doubt, I think we lean towards someone who has a weaker conscience. To those who are truly sensitive, who are truly grieved, and believe it would be a sin against their own conscience and before God, we have an obligation to forgo our liberties. And this, we see we had 10 reasons why this was required of us by God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we know we have not executed your exhortation to us perfectly. We have often failed in these areas, and we want to be sensitive to how to please you and walk in love towards our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help us all to be sensitive to this area of our life, to have a sensitivity to not displeasing you, but loving you and loving our brothers and sisters, and do what we can if to hinder ourselves from being a stumbling block before others. Lord, give us grace to obey you in these areas. In your Son's name, amen.